In Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7 and running through verse 13, the Apostle Paul undoubtedly speaks concerning the indictment brought by the Holy Spirit against him through the law of God. Paul is under deep conviction of sin. There is a transition in Romans chapter 7 at verse 14, which runs through verse 25. The most common interpretation of verses 14 through 25 is the Christian struggle. In other words, there is, between that former section and that latter section at verse 14, a transition from unbelief to belief in Christ, from a position of being unregenerate to a position of being regenerate. Now, that's the most common position which is taken. And I took the time this morning to look in the notes of the New Geneva Study Bible, since many of you purchased that particular Bible. And I'm sure we'll look at the notes in that Bible with regard to Romans 7. And I did note that that is the preferred interpretation, although there are three other interpretations which are given in the notes. I do not favor the most common interpretation. Let me tell you why, or give you one reason I do not favor this more common interpretation. I ask you this question. Obviously, there is dramatic change between the status of being an unbeliever and an unregenerate person and being a believer and being a regenerate person. Is that not correct? I think you would say that would be correct. So where do you think you should see the most dramatic shift in the thinking of the Apostle Paul? Would you think that you would see the most dramatic shift in the thinking of the Apostle Paul between a Christian position and a Christian position, or a non-Christian position and a Christian position? Which would it be? Would it be between the Christian position and the Christian position? Well, you would say no. There would be slight shift in emphasis, if any. But if we say, dear friends in Christ, that the end of Romans 7 has to do with the Christian conflict, the most dramatic shift in thinking in the mind of the Apostle Paul comes at the beginning of Romans 8. And we have the most dramatic shift in thinking between a Christian position and a Christian position. Now that gives me a little bit of pause. Because I think, and I think you will agree with me, that Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that when Jesus Christ speaks of our being born again, that is a new start on life. And there is a dramatic change of life which takes place when an individual is converted to faith in Christ. And so I submit to you that the end of Romans 7 is not the picture of the Christian, but it is the picture of a person who is under deep conviction of sin. And there's a big difference between the two. So let's look at the end of Romans 7 in this light. I am saying that we are greatly blessed when we grasp our wretched state without Christ under condemnation of the law of God. And I think this is exactly what Romans 7 speaks about. The verses we are concerned with this morning are verses 22, 23, and 24. And as is often the case, Paul is arguing a case. And the case he is arguing is given to us in verse 21, if you'd look at that with me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Paul has come to the place where there's a wishing in him to do good. This is not a willing to do good, which is a decision to do good. This is wishful thinking. You know what wishful thinking is, don't you? Wishful thinking is, I wish my kids would clean up their room. That's wishful thinking, right? Now, I can get away with that a little bit this morning because my kids aren't here. And one of my kids, well, maybe I shouldn't say this because she'll probably hear this later, but one of my kids, I remember not being able to get in the door of her room. Wishful thinking, correct? That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. And he is finding that as there is this wish to do good, at the same time he sees there is a principle of evil present with him, adhering to him, clinging to him, closely to him. And in the following verses he explains why he says this. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. How is this the case, Paul says. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I'm saying to you that persons under conviction of sin and under the illumination of the Holy Spirit realize that the law of God is good and that they ought to follow the law of God. For I joyfully concur with the law that it is good. Now, some of you are going to say to me, and some of the folks that aren't present with us this morning, I know, would argue that an individual cannot concur with the law of God, approve of the law of God, that it is good unless that person is born again. And I'm telling you, that is not the case. That there are many people in the world today who say of the Ten Commandments that those Ten Commandments are good and they are dead as a tree stump. Spiritually. You know that this is the case. You know that there are people in very liberal congregations, for example, that do not ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, except as it is portrayed in the Lord's Supper, who would vehemently argue that the Ten Commandments are good and they want to live a morally upright life, and that refusing to steal and refusing to cheat and refusing to commit adultery and these things are good things, and they would argue the case for that. You know that that's true. You see. And there are people who would joyfully concur that the law of God is good, and yet they are unregenerate. Some of you would still say, no, Denny, I don't think that's possible. How is it if I would say to you, is it possible for an individual to joyfully concur with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it possible for an individual to joyfully receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet be unregenerate and yet be lost? Yes, that is possible. Turn back, if you would, in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. You see, I'm arguing a case with you that the individual in Romans chapter 7 is the individual who is not born again, but is under deep conviction of sin. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. This is a rather familiar text. And the one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This individual is not born again. This is someone who receives the word and looks like they're converted. They receive that word with joy, but then when the pressures of life come to bear upon that life, they forsake the word and walk away from Jesus Christ because they're not going to stand up under the persecution of people saying that it's foolishness to follow Jesus Christ. They're not going to stand up under that. And so it is very possible for someone to joyfully receive the Word, to concur joyfully with the law of God and not be born again. See, this is the point. Back in Romans 7, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." What does Paul mean by the inner man? Look at verse 23 in Romans chapter 7. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." See, the inner person that Paul is talking about is the mind, the thinking apparatus. There's not a deep change of soul and heart here. It's the thinking apparatus that has been affected, to be sure. And in the mind, the individual is concurring with the law of God, yes. Joyfully, perhaps. But persons under conviction also realize they are besieged by an inner principle of sinfulness. Again, verse 23. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." I see a different law. What does Paul mean here? Paul means that there's a different principle at work. You know, we often call principles laws. And this is the meaning in our particular text. There's a principle of sin at work within Paul, he's confessing. "I see a different law, a different principle at work. A deep-seated, deep-rooted principle." And what is this deep-seated, deep-rooted principle doing? "Waging war against the law of my mind." See, in my mind, intellectually, I'm saying, yes, I agree, I agree. It's good not to steal. It's good not to kill. It's good not to commit adultery. It's good that you should give to the poor, etc., etc. But I see in my members, the members of my body, it's as though there's another principle at work that's guiding and directing the members of my body, my hands and my eyes and my feet. And this principle is waging war against that law that's in my mind. And there's this tension that's present. It's very interesting because the word which is translated waging war is the word that we get our English word strategy or strategizing from. Now, you know, a guy that's been in the military likes that kind of a word. And the first thing that it conjures up in my mind is this battle map where the defenses are arrayed and the enemy is probing the defenses. And the enemy is attempting to find what? The weak spot in the defenses. And the enemy sends out a patrol and probes a little bit. And you fight back. You see, that's what's happening. There's this war. There's this strategizing going on. And this principle of sin, which is in the members of the body, is waging war against the principle of the mind and probing the defenses and looking for the weak spot. I dare say that everyone in this auditorium, including myself, has a weak spot. A particular weak spot. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my weak spot is. Maybe you'd like to know, but I'm not going to tell you. You have to ask my wife. But I know this, that when I get very, very tired, that's when the defenses go down. And that's when I am very vulnerable at my weak spot or spots. Maybe I should put it plural, eh? Maybe that's the case with you too. Look at verse 23 again. "But I see a different law, a different principle in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." See, there's this parrying. There's this going back and forth. There's this looking for the weaknesses and this combat that is going on. When I was at West Point, one of the things that we had to do in our physical education classes was box. We had to go to boxing class. I really hated boxing. And the reason I hated boxing is that I invariably got my bell rung in boxing class. I did. And I never liked it. But we had to go through that boxing class, and we had to get up there and duke it out with someone else. We had to do that. We had to engage in that battle, that hand-to-hand combat. See, and that's what Paul is talking about here. This is a war that is being waged against the mind. The mind knows that which is correct, but there's another principle which is present, which is strategizing and boxing and waging war against the principle of the mind. And so I say, as a third point, persons under conviction of sin realize they are prisoners of an inner principle of sinfulness. It's not only that this inner principle of sinfulness is waging war, but look at verse 23 again. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. You see, there's a principle of sin which is present in the individual. And there's not only combat which is taking place, but Paul says, I am being taken a prisoner. I am being made a captive of the law of sin. Now, this is a desperate situation, folks. Here's the picture that is being represented by the word the Apostle Paul is using. Being taken captive, being made a prisoner. There are two gladiators who are fighting one another. They may have swords or they may have spears, probably spears. And the one gladiator takes the advantage of the other, and the first gladiator, having taken the advantage, and the second gladiator, having lost his spear, is on the ground, and the first gladiator has his spear pointed at that second gladiator, ready to kill him. He is literally a captive. And he pokes that spear at that gladiator laying on the ground, and he says, "Arise." And that gladiator gets up, and at the point of that spear, he moves that other man in any direction he pleases. That's the picture that's being given. It's a very graphic picture. You know, in our day and age, we wouldn't use the picture of two fellows with spears. We wouldn't even use the picture of two fellows with knives, probably. We would probably use the picture of two fellows with automatic weapons leveled at each other. And in this case, the automatic weapon is leveled at the man, and the man is captive, is the prisoner. You see, that's the meaning of the word. And I think we have to understand that that's the case. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, I want to connect this again with verse 21. Let's read those verses together. Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. How is this the case? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And so what is the result? The person under conviction realizes that he or she is in a lost and wretched condition. What does the Apostle Paul then say? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, this is no light verbiage. In this case, the Apostle is saying, I'm doomed. I'm a captive to sin. want you to look at some other verses in Romans 7. Romans 7:7 and following. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. You see, here is the Apostle Paul after his experience on the Damascus Road when he was carried into Damascus and he was blind for 3 days, and he's wrestling through everything that he has known in his life, everything that he has studied, everything that he has been taught has suddenly been ripped out from under him. And he has realized that although he was a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and according to the law, a righteous man, suddenly he realized that he was going in the wrong direction and that he was a dead man and that he wasn't going to heaven. And he's crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, you say. I wonder if any of you have come to the place of realizing your own wretched state before God, condemned by the law of God, under conviction of sin. I wonder if that's the case. You see, persons under conviction of sin realize they are in a wretched and lost condition. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul as he says, wretched man that I am. Persons under conviction of sin, when they realize this, ought then to cry out for help. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Do you know what Paul sees? Paul sees that if the stranglehold of sin is not broken, that he is bound for perdition. And it's not just physical death that he's concerned about, but it is eternal damnation that he is concerned about. I'm deeply concerned because I think that many people in the visible church of Jesus Christ today are in this very circumstance where they are saying, yes, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In my mind, I understand that the law of God is good. But I find a different principle at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And you know what people in the visible church are saying? It's okay. It's all right. This is the normal Christian way of it. This is how Christians ought to be in bondage to sin. And it's all right if I hate my brother. It's all right if I steal a little bit from the till. I know better. It's all right, you say. No, my friends. It's not all right. We should cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And there's only one answer to that question. You know what the answer is. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that's how we get into Romans chapter 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. And then comes the great transition. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, we are coming to the place next week, Lord willing, of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which we will say, Hallelujah! Through Jesus Christ I am set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that the case? I'm telling you, folks, that's a good message. And that's a message to which we ought to all say in unison, Amen. It really is. We're going to look at that more particularly next week. But I submit to you that individuals who come to Christ must come to grips with their sin. And for too long in the visible church of Jesus Christ, we pass over the problem of sin and we think to ourselves, it's not a big deal, but the whole issue is the issue of sin and death. And if we are still under the bondage of sin and sin still has the upper hand in our lives, I'm asking you the question, are you really regenerate? Are you really born again? Do you really know Jesus Christ? For the message of the gospel is this. In Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Is that the case in your life? Dear friends, I hope that it is. And I hope that when you come next week, Lord willing, to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you will celebrate in that freedom then with which Christ has set you free. Let's pray together. Father, grant that we might understand this message from your book. Father, grant that we might not make excuses for ourselves and our own spiritual status before you. Grant that we might seek your face and know of a surety that we are people born again of the Spirit, the shackles of sin having been broken, and the rule and the reign of sin having been broken. People having entered into a new freedom where the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Grant that it might be the case within each one of us. Prepare us for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we contemplate these things. And grant, O God, that your grace might be alive in a new way within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.